Okay, well, thanks very much. It's actually extremely strange to have people clap and do that kind of thing because it doesn't normally happen in university, so this is really strange for me. So, there I am sitting in the place where I got my doctorate, which is Oxford University. Now, I went there to study, I finished in 2001. My final exams were actually during September 11, so that was really weird. But I went back a couple of years ago to talk or to work on the recent global financial crisis in 2008. And the question that I was trying to work out with a group of other people there was, why was it that people behaved so badly just prior to the crisis? So a lot of bankers and financiers were really dishonest. And the question we were trying to work out was why is that the case? And in the course of that work, I came across a whole bunch of academic research about how money changes people and changes people without them even realizing it. So I thought that I'd share that with you. Now, I figure that you're going to be interested in this because it actually ties in with a couple of things that the Bible says. So you'll be familiar with these famous passages. They're from the lips of Paul and Jesus. So we'll start off with Paul. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and become ensnared by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And this is Jesus speaking. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, what I'd like you to do as you look at these verses is ask the question, what do these verses say about money? So I know you're usually looking at Bible verses to work out what you should do to obey and stuff, and that's great. But I want you to actually focus on what these say about money. Now, I notice a few things. First of all, the comparison that Jesus makes between money and God suggests that when we love money, money becomes really powerful. And secondly, the references to loving, having money as a master, almost give money a kind of personality. So I'd like to suggest to you that when it goes wrong, your attitude to money can give money a kind of power and personality. Now, a really interesting question for you, which I'd just like you to hold throughout the talk and maybe beyond the talk, is whether you have to know that you love money in order to love money. Is it something that can happen to you without you being aware of it? So, to help us a little bit along that journey, I'm going to introduce you to a social science term, but it's one that we all know from everyday life as well, which is priming. Priming is getting ready for things, okay? So, you know, when you're a kid, you used to have a water pistol fight, you'd squeeze the trigger a few times so the water was ready and loaded so you could blast your sister or your brother and probably not your parents. Or when you get a lawnmower going, you pump the fuel into the chamber so that when you pull the cord, it works. Or when you're on a race, you sort of sit there and get ready to go. So in the social sciences, priming refers to things that you do that set you up or get ready for later things. And what I discovered when I was last in Oxford working on the 2008 financial crisis is that money primes us for things. So, money, according to this research, primes us to ditch our morals, stop caring about others, and even to calm our fear of death. Strange. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you the evidence that scholars have come up with to support each of these claims. These are not Christian people necessarily, this is secular research, but it does remind me of what the Bible says. So first of all, money can prime us to ditch our morals. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book Freakonomics. That was a bit of a fad a few years ago, but this story is in Freakonomics. Freakonomics is somebody writing a book about applying economics to weird things. Doesn't matter if you haven't read it, I'll tell you the story right now. There really was a group of daycare centres in Israel that had a problem. And the problem was that parents were turning up late to pick up their kids. Now, am I allowed to walk up on stage, Toby? Is that all right? Okay. All right. So, here we have a graph of how often parents were picking up their kids late. So this is weeks on the bottom, periods is weeks, and on the vertical axis, it's the number of parents who turn up late. So in a typical week, there'd be about 10 parents that would arrive late to pick up their kids, okay? And this just keeps going on and on and on. It's not a one-off thing. It's a pattern that happens a lot. So they had an idea. Why don't we try with some of the daycare centres to introduce a fine? Now, what do you think is going to happen when you introduce a fine for people turning up late? You'd hope what would happen is that the people would be discouraged from the financial penalty for turning up late. So the red line was a group of preschools where they decided to introduce this fine, and the blue line was a group of preschools where they didn't introduce the fine as a sort of control or something to compare it with. So what they're hoping is that when the fine gets introduced, the parents who arrive late, these are the ones represented by the red line, that'll drop away, maybe even go to zero. So they introduced the fine and, drum roll, that's what happened. The late coming shot up. Now, why can this be? Well, the authors of this study said that as soon as money came into the equation, it blinded all other considerations for people. They weren't concerned about inconveniencing the people who are looking after their kids. They weren't concerned about any moral rules they might have about, I must always turn up on time. That just all got thrown away once money was there. It filled their horizon. And once money fills your horizon, you just do what economists call a cost-benefit analysis. I'm busy at work. Should I stay back another hour? Well, there's some benefits in that. How much does it cost me? Well, the babysitting is cheap at the preschool, so I'll just stay back another hour. So money primes us, or it can prime us, to ditch our morals. Money can stop us caring about others. Now, I'm mentioning a bunch of experiments here, so I thought it'd be fun if I actually just showed you one on YouTube.
Person. I make my own decisions. I understand the reasons why I make the choices I do. Or do I? I mean, does anyone? I want to see if we can change the way people act without them realizing they're being manipulated. We've asked members of the public to take part in a series of tests which are being run for us by psychologist Peter Naish.
So, nothing nasty to do, so hopefully you'll be happy to stay right the way through.
The participants are given a one-handed counting task.
Ready, steady, go.
They're told we're looking at left and right-handedness, but this is just a front. Now, a second group of similar volunteers do the same test, but instead of boring little bits of paper...
This is where we get you to count a pretty large pile of money.
They get to count real banknotes. This is the only difference between the two groups. Let's see if that small difference can affect their behaviour.
Now, we're going to give you some sweets.
We've asked both groups to compare two bowls of sweets.
What we want you to do is say which you find the most chocolatey, the most crunchy, and so on.
Given 10 minutes to make their decisions, something rather interesting emerges. On the left, those who counted paper only eat enough to answer the questions. But the people who counted money just kept on eating.
Amazingly, the group that handled the money ate 50% more of the sweets.
It seems money can make you hungry. This effect is called priming, influencing a specific behaviour without the person being aware of it. But how can money have an effect on hunger?
Well, money seems to trigger an innate desire, and in many ways, having money is the same as having resources. And back in the dim, distant past, resources meant food.
Money and food are linked by the same basic urge to survive. You could argue that it's not that hard to change someone's hunger level.
But my psychologist friend Peter tells me we can also change how people treat each other, again without them realising they're being manipulated. I have to see this. First, we reinforce the priming. Both groups get an identical word task, except that, for one group, the words are related to money and wealth. Then, we secretly film them and watch their behaviour. As my friend struggles with a pile of papers, some of our volunteers stop to help her. But not everyone feels the need to help. Guess what? Those who handled the money are more likely to keep on walking.
Oh man, that's really bad.
I'm an awful person.
No, no.
It's not that they're simply being unhelpful. Psychologists have studied this and found all kinds of subtleties. It just seems that money makes you more self-reliant. And self-reliant people expect other people to be self-reliant too. Our primed volunteers don't think my friend needs help with her dropped papers.
Okay. So that's just a bit of fun. That's one small group of studies. But an academic who reviewed all the literature in this area, all the different studies, summarised it with these words. People reminded of money compared to other concepts are unhelpful, stingy and disinterested in social contact. In one lovely experiment after they were primed to money, people would sit to talk with each other and the people who'd been exposed to money would sit further away. They failed to put themselves in others' shoes. They're not compassionate or empathetic. So money can prime us to stop caring about others. Now, this one's a total surprise to me. When I read it, I couldn't believe it. Money calms our fear of death. Money priming calms our fear of death. So this researcher did the same thing as in the YouTube clip you just watched. Some people were exposed to images of money or to handle money and some weren't. And then he asked them about their attitude to death. And it turned out that people exposed to money report a lower fear of death. Now, this is a completely crazy thing. Of course, money can't keep you alive, but this is how people feel about it. Now, we did a number of other things, and when he was asked to summarise, and we'll wrap it all up, he said that money is an existential anxiety buffer. Isn't that a great phrase? Now, if you're wondering what the heck that means, an English translation is it calms our fear of death. Existential anxiety is the fear of not existing, of dying. So, money can do all these things for you. You never hear people talk about that on the television, do you, or on YouTube, that money is great because it can do all these things. It makes me wonder, you know, how money affects me. And from the studies that we've looked at, money, it appears, can give you a perception that you're protected from death. Now, that's a lie. We know it's a lie, but it seems to be a real thing for people. And the studies that we looked at earlier on the YouTube clip and the ones that were summarised by the academic, say that money makes people unhelpful, stingy, shunning social contact and lacking in empathy. Now, these are not good ways to live. If you're like this, it's actually not good for you, which brings me back to Paul's words, that by craving money, people can pierce themselves with many sorrows. This is not a great way to live. Now, of course, money is not the only thing that can prime you. And if you're a Christian person, we can be primed by God's love, by his word, by his community. And fortunately, each of the things that those provide for us can counteract these negative effects of the love of money. So instead of having a false protection from death, we can perceive a protection in death, through death, as in being confident that Jesus will raise us. Instead of lacking in sociability, we can actually be caught up with Christian community. What does that mean for us? It means that instead of being unhelpful, we become open to giving and receiving. Instead of being stingy, we can be generous. Instead of shunning social contact, we can seek and build community. And instead of lacking in empathy, we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I asked you at the start of this talk about whether you would know if you loved money. And I guess the answer is maybe you don't. Because priming sometimes works at a subconscious level. So it's worth thinking about, worth praying about, worth asking your friends about, whether they think you're overly taken up with money. But it can work in a positive way as well. So let me just finish with a couple of reflections on, I guess, the Christian life. I don't know about you, but some of the things I do as a Christian bore me. Like sometimes I get bored reading the Bible or going to church or even coming to a weekend like this. You think, how is this going to help me in my Christian life? What's going to happen? Is it useful? And yet, it turns out that just like money can be preparing us for things we're not aware of, I think that God can prepare us for things that we're not aware of. So a few months ago, I had a privilege of, with my flatmate, opening up my home to a guy who was homeless and had been involved in drugs. Now, that was quite a out of the comfort zone thing for me. But looking back on it, and it worked out really well, actually, but looking back on it, I can see that things that happen in Christian community, God's word and God's love, were priming me or preparing me for that. So it's worth thinking, whenever you're involved in building up your Christian life, you don't know what God's preparing you for, because priming can be invisible.